night that I stepped on their toes a little. I said, well, if it's any consolation, I'm usually stepping on mine too. Praise the Lord. Well, God's good, ain't he? You mean even when something unexpected happens in church? Even when something that by nature is not good happens? Brother Hubbard, is God still good? Oh, so it didn't change him at all, right? Right. We feel like things are, and listen, I'm not making light of what happened. Thank God he's okay. Amen? But, you know that didn't catch God off guard, and he's not set back, and he's not one bit worried about anything. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn to Psalm 143. I believe that's where I'll go tonight. And, hey, how was the food? I believe you. And I'm so sorry that I missed it. I really am. I fully intended to be here. And I honestly feel bad. I apologize. I apologize. Also, I'm very envious. Pray for me. Because I wanted breakfast. But somebody, bless their precious soul, somebody saved me 2 cinnamon rolls. They're sitting back here in a while. In fact, if that styrofoam box is gone, I can't see it from here, okay? But if it's gone, y'all are really going to have to pray for me, okay? Have you ever had a preacher preach a revival for you and get saved? I don't know if... Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, okay. I'll have to go back and listen to that. No, I appreciate you all. Thank you to whoever did that. Pastor handed them to me. And thank you all for having me. Psalm 143, you got it? Can you say amen? We're just going to read the whole thing. That little heading there, you probably have it in your Bible. You know, that's part of the text. That's part of the original text. I want to try and remember that and read that. I didn't know that for the longest time. But a church somewhere in North Mexico and south of Canada, I'll say that because I don't want them to know that I'm talking about them because they meant, well, they gave me a Bible, and I like the Bible. It's got an American flag on the cover. It's really neat, but I opened it up to Psalms, and it didn't have these little headings above the Psalms. Those are supposed to be there. The text is very precious and very important, every single part of it, every word. Amen. It's all precious, even when it just says a Psalm of David. Is that what yours says? A Psalm of David. I want to read this whole psalm tonight. It's just a few verses. That's a whole chapter. Some of us get our Bible reading in for the day, right? Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Now, we're gonna read the rest of this. In fact, I haven't even really got to the part that I want to focus on. The last 3 verses here is what I want to focus on, last 4 verses. But that last part of verse number 8 there, this struck me here. Whenever it happened that I noticed it, you know, this Bible is made to be read over and over and over again. And you ever feel like you go back and read a part that you've read, I mean, who knows how many times, And it's almost like it's brand new all over again. That's not because it changes, all right, but there's just so much in here. And I tell people I'll study it for the rest of my life, and I will have only ever scratched the surface of this book. I'm thankful for it, aren't you? David says here in verse number 8, this is what struck me a while back, "For I lift up my soul unto thee." And I get this picture of David. He's in a bad way. He says his enemy has him smitten down to the ground. He says, all around me, all I can see is the darkness, just like those that have been long dead. He's painting a picture, I think, of somebody being buried alive there. And all your troubles and all your heartaches and everything that comes against you, there are going to be times when you feel like you're just buried alive. Amen? That's how David feels right here as he writes this psalm. He's in a bad way. David's not able to help himself, but he knows where to go. Aren't you thankful? "For I lift up my soul unto thee," and I picture David in this horrible state that he's in. And I picture a, and this is kind of silly, just humor me for a moment, but I picture a physical man, and there are different places in the Bible where I picture this at times. I picture a physical man, just like you can see me standing up here right now. And then it's almost like his soul, this slightly transparent, and I don't like the word ghost, okay, but this ghost-like image of himself, this translucent and ethereal type version, and this physical man is taking his soul, and literally, I picture David, he's lifting his hands up to God anyway, right? He already said that, and I picture him as he does that, he's taking his soul, and he's saying, "Here, take this. I don't know what to do with it." Amen? I want you to keep that image in your head. I want you to think about that as I go through here. You can trust him. "For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." I'm glad that when I don't know what to do, I know somebody who always does. David knows him too. And he's giving himself over to the Lord. Keep that image in your mind, this man lifting himself, giving himself over to God. I want that to stay in your mind. Hopefully it will now. I don't even know that I'll mention it again, maybe at altar call. But that's what I would like here in a few minutes for all of us to do here in these altars. This altar call is going to be for everybody tonight. And I want us all to do what David is doing in this psalm. I want us to just lift ourselves up and give ourselves over to, not that he doesn't already have you, okay, not that you're not already his, but I mean, David's a man after God's own heart, isn't he? And here we find him giving himself over to the Lord. I want us to do that all together here in a few minutes. And this is what he's asking God to do. There's four things that David is asking God to do when he gives himself over. Verse number 9, he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." And then this last verse, he says, "And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." The four things David is asking God to do after he gives himself over, he says, "Teach me." He says, "Deliver me, teach me, quicken me." And then finally, the last thing that David says, "Cut off my enemies." That's the last thing that he asks. And we'll get to that at the last part of the message. I think I mentioned maybe last night. Last night was more of a topical sermon, but I said my favorite way to preach is just to pick a portion of text and preach my way through it. Look at my outline. I didn't have to write this down. I didn't have to make notes. It's just all my points are right there, Brother Hubbard. And I just want to preach my way through these scriptures to you. I want us all to have a better understanding of the Scriptures when we leave this place, don't you? Amen. I love you all. Thank you so much. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your help. And thank you for listening, lending your ear to me. I appreciate you all. And I appreciate your worship. And I appreciate your prayers. And speaking of prayers, let's pray together again. Let's all just pray for one another. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, teach me, quicken me, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies. I'm going to start where David starts here. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. David has enemies that are pursuing him. It is no surprise, amen, that this is written at a time in David's life when he has enemies that are pursuing him, because almost every part of David's life, he has enemies pursuing him, amen? When does David no longer have any enemies pursuing him? It is all the way at the very end. And I always say I don't want to get ahead of myself, and then I do. But remember that, amen? It's all the way at the very end of his life. But up until David is on his deathbed, David is a warrior, amen? He is a man of war, and he is always fighting with somebody. Somebody is always wanting to kill David. Here in this psalm, he says, they have me pinned down. My enemies, Lord, they have me smitten down to the ground. And listen to me, David is no slacker. Now, I know and I fully understand and believe that God guided that stone right into the forehead of the giant. Amen? But David, as a young man, a small man, had no trouble standing up to that giant. Amen? And I believe that was the power of God working in him, absolutely. But what I'm trying to say tonight is David had some guts, okay? David wasn't afraid of very many things, all right? And do you remember when he decided he wanted to marry the king's daughter and the price that had to be paid for the king's daughter? Do you remember how many Philistines that David had to go and kill? He said, no, babe, you're worth it. All right, whatever it takes, I'll just go and do whatever it takes, amen, in order to do. David was a man of war. He was used to this, and he didn't back down from a fight. He didn't just fight Goliath. He hunted down his brothers. All right? And there was hardly ever a challenge set in front of David, at least a physical challenge, a physical battle. And that's what David is writing about here. But that translates to us. You know this Old Testament, you know what it is? It's types and shadows. And if you're in some kind of a physical battle tonight, well, number one, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when I talk about our enemies, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, not your brother, not your sister, not the pastor, not the one who did you wrong, but the driving force behind the people who do wrong, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's who your enemy is. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Amen? But when it comes to a physical battle, Brother Hubbard, David does not back down. You know he is a mighty man of war because you can read about David's mighty men. We won't do it for sake of time tonight, but I remember one of them. He jumps down into a pit with a lion on a snowy day. I don't read about any weapon that man has in his hand when he jumps down into the pit. And you know who comes out? It's not the lion. Huh? It's one of David's mighty men. And you've got David's mighty men, and they kill hundreds
and hundreds of Philistines seemingly in one battle. And you've got one, man, he's just so tied to his sword and he gets weary and he gets tired. But the Bible says his hand clave to the sword. Literally, it formed into the handle of that sword. He couldn't let go if he wanted to. He didn't have the strength to even hold that thing anymore. But he's such a man of war that his sword is just a part of him. Men like that get together, and then they look at David, and they say, no, he's the king. He's the one over us. We may be mighty men, but this is our mighty leader, and they make him leader over themselves. David is a mighty man of war, but I don't care how mighty you are. I don't care how strong you are, how much endurance you have, how much you think you can take. You're going to get weak. You're going to get tired. You're going to get worn out. Listen, I'm just as bold as anybody else, okay? And I want to stand up and I just want to bulldog everything and I want to grab the bull by the horns and I want to think that I can just take it on all the time and I want to feel like that I don't need help from anybody else and it's just as ignorant when I do it as it is when you do it. Amen? It doesn't work that way, all right? I can't do everything by myself all the time. And David recognizes that in verse number 9. And he goes to somebody who can do something about it. And he says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. There's a word, and it wouldn't be found in this verse. Amen? Listen, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar, but just by nature of being a preacher, it's my job. I learn a little bit as I go, and I learned about a Hebrew word here a while back. It's the word Aser. Aser, Brother Hubbard, is usually translated in the King James Version of the Bible. It's usually translated into help or helper. David writes of God and says that he is a very present help in trouble. That word help is the Hebrew word Azer. We translate it help. Now, help, that almost seems like a weak word, doesn't it? And now, listen to me. The help is the guy holding the flashlight while the mechanic's doing the work, okay? I'm real good at holding a flashlight if anybody wants to work on my truck. All right. You understand what I'm saying, right? Okay? The help are the hired servants that clean the rich man's house. That's the help. You understand? That's what we think of when we say help. But we know who David is talking about when he says that God is a very present help in trouble. So that can't mean weak. The help, amen, Brother Hubbard, it almost paints God as if he is secondary or some kind of lesser support character in the story. I want you to understand tonight that it's my story, but he's the main character. Can I say it like that? We know he's not less important. We know that he's not any less powerful. I'm so thankful for the Azer here. That word help is found in another place, the very first time that the English word help is used in the Bible, and the very first time the Hebrew word Azer is used in the Bible, you're going to find it in the first few pages. What did Adam need? A help meet for him. And we actually make that one word, your pastor just said it, help meet. What does that mean? Somebody who's just right for that situation, a help that is able to meet the current needs, all right? And that is what Eve is for Adam in that situation. God looks down and says, there's a problem. Aren't you thankful that God is a problem solver? And he says, well, I have a solution to this. And he gives this man a woman. But Eve is not a secondary character. And Eve is not any less important in the story than Adam is. I want you to understand tonight, they were created as partners that work together. I understand there are roles in a household. I don't have a house, so it's easy for me to preach about this, right? I understand there are roles in a household that a man must meet and a woman must meet. Amen? But you better look at your spouse as your equal. Somebody say amen tonight. You better look at your spouse as just as important as you. Can you say amen tonight? All you husbands better speak up real loud. I can earn you some points right here if you just help me preach a while. She was not just, it wasn't like an afterthought, amen. In fact, I wonder if God waited for Adam to realize how bad he needed somebody else. Does that make sense? I don't know that for sure. That's Cheek's commentary. It's free, all right? But one thing is very plain. It's not good that Adam is all by himself and Eve is not some secondary character that comes along as an afterthought and is of less importance. Listen, Adam was not okay without her. Adam was not going to make it without Eve. That's what the Acer is. The Acer is somebody that you just cannot make it without. Hey, that solved his problem, didn't it? That was exactly what he needed at that point in time. And I want you to know tonight that God is a very present Acer in trouble, regardless of whatever the trouble might be. One song says, use the Bible for a rule book. And I think you're going to find that Jesus is the answer every time. Can you say amen to that tonight? He is the solution to every problem. He is beautiful for every situation. And we need him. We must have him. And I'm thankful for the Acer. Now, David would have been familiar with this term, because it paints a picture. I don't know that it's necessarily a military term. It could have been used in a military scenario, and David is a military man, but the picture that it paints is very much a military picture, and I think David would have been very familiar with exactly what this word Acer means. The Acer, what's he asking God to do here? I've got other verses. I need to move on, don't I? What's he asking God to do here in verse number 9? Deliver me. Deliver me. You know what the Acer is? Here's a good description. The Acer is a delivering ally. The Acer sees a fallen comrade in battle out on the front lines. The Acer is in another place, but he can see his comrade. Aren't you glad that our Acer never misses anything and he always sees us regardless of wherever we might be? And this comrade has fallen. Maybe he's wounded. Maybe he's just winded. I'm not sure exactly what has happened, but there's one thing for sure. He can't hold up his shield anymore and he can't swing his sword anymore. But the Acer comes along and he comes to where this fallen comrade is and he stoops down. Aren't you glad that the Acer came down to where you were, because you couldn't get up to where he was? And he locks arms, amen, with the fallen comrade. And the Acer stands up. Now this man, he couldn't stand up on his own, but he's not living on his own strength anymore. Somebody say, hey, I feel a whole lot better right now than I think I ought to. He's not living on his own strength anymore, because the Acer stands up. Now this guy can stand up too. He might not be able to hold his shield out in front of him, amen, but you know who's got a shield? The Acer. He might not be able to swing his sword anymore, but you know who else has a sword? The Acer, the sword of the Spirit. Somebody say, amen. He's able to swing his, and he's able to hold up his shield. He can provide the offense or the defense. He can do anything and everything that needs to be done in that battle. Thank God for the Acer. That man couldn't walk on his own, but the Acer takes a step. And so, since now he has the strength of the Acer, that man can take a step as well. Aren't you thankful for the Acer tonight? I'm thankful, amen, when deliverance looks like God giving me strength to fight the battle. That's not what David is asking for. This Acer, it goes good with a Greek word, the word paraclete. That's probably one you've heard before. That's the Comforter. That's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of burning, the Spirit of truth, Spirit of prophecy. My favorite name for him, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know what the word paraclete means? The one who comes alongside. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's like this Hebrew word and this Greek word just line up and tell us exactly who that Spirit of God really is. Aren't you thankful for the one who comes alongside? I'm thankful for every time he's come alongside me. In fact, he came alongside me, I think it'll be about 11 years ago, sometime this September. He came alongside me, Brother Hubbard, and he has not left me since. He's always been there. I'm thankful for the Acer. I'm thankful for the Paraclete. I'm thankful for when he locks arms with me and when he comes alongside of me. But I am so thankful, amen, for when that delivering ally says, you just take a step back and get a little rest and recover for a little while, and he fights my battles for me. Isn't he wonderful? Doesn't he take good care of you? That's what David is asking to do here. He's not asking for strength to go on. He needs a little R&R. Amen. He needs some rest. He needs some time for recovery. And he says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. What does David do in another psalm when he's overwhelmed? He goes to the rock that's higher than him. Why does he go to the rock that's higher than him? Because when he's up here, nobody down here can get to him. Aren't you thankful that you've got a God who can hide you? He can do that for you tonight. I need to move on. Deliver me, O Lord. Verse number 10, teach me. Teach me. What a wonderful teacher. Amen. I look at that verse in the New Testament. One disciple looks at Jesus. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. Thank God that's what he asked. But he could have asked Jesus to teach them anything, and I mean anything. And he's got all knowledge. What a wonderful teacher he was. Amen. Never a man spake like this man. I think I've already said it. I'll probably say it again in this revival. Never a man spake like this man. Oh, I would have loved to hear him teach. What about you? They could have asked him to teach anything. And he could have done it. Look what David asks here. He says, teach me to do thy will. He could have said, teach my hands to war. That's what he asks in another place. But David is in a situation where he does not know what to do. I'm sure that David has desires. We always have a will. I'm sure that David has at least some kind of a plan. But right now, he is still smitten down to the ground. Apparently, Pastor, his plans are not working so well. But he knows somebody whose plans always work. Hey, I don't always understand them. His thoughts are higher than mine. His ways are beyond my understanding. But if I can just figure out what he wants me to do and follow in the path that he has laid out for me, I want you to know that everything is going to be all right. David's will isn't working. His plans aren't getting him out of this. But he looks to the one who knows everything. He says, teach me to do thy will. Listen to me. If you're doing his will, you're going to be okay. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you're not going to hurt and there will be no tears and heartache and headache. It's going to be there. You better believe it. But I will say it's a whole lot better than doing your own will. Teach me to do thy will. He says, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Let me do a little interpretation here for you. He says, for thou art my God. Simply that means you're the one in charge. He says, thy spirit is good, and I can trust you. Teach me to do thy will. You're the one in charge, and I can trust you. Amen. Can you trust him tonight? I want you to know that you can. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. He says, lead me into the land of uprightness. David is smitten down to the ground. Here's what he's asking. God, would you please bring me into a place where I can stand on my own two feet again? We all feel at times, more than once, amen, we're all going to feel like we've had the carpet yanked out from underneath us. Huh? And there we lay flat on our backs. When you like God to bring you into this land of uprightness again, David says, God, I just want to be able to stand on my own two feet one more time. Don't let the enemies kill me here. Don't let this be my final state, laying here on the ground. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Deliver me. Teach me. Verse number 11, he says, quicken me, O Lord. Quicken me. Now, that doesn't mean make me fast, okay? What does that mean? David is saying, put life into me. Put strength into me. Amen? That's what David is asking for. And David is talking about physical battles. I want to understand that here tonight. I want us all to remember that. This is a physical struggle that David is talking about. And so he is probably talking about physical strength. This is a natural battle. David has natural enemies. And so David is probably talking about natural life. David just wants to be strong again. God, give me strength to fight again, to go another day. I don't want my natural life, amen, to be gone after this battle. I don't want to have to lay down this natural physical strength that you've given me. I need some more of it. I'm so thankful that God can put physical strength into you. And I'm so thankful, amen, for the natural life that he's given you, and he can give you more of it. And when you don't think you can go another day physically, he can give you enough to go another day. He created us. He gets to decide when that life runs out. That's what David is asking for. And I'm sure that is a very special thought to David, and it's special to me, just talking about the physical aspect of things. But that, to me, as a New Testament believer, is even more special. Because we know about the physical life, but we know that there is life beyond that, don't we? Right? This natural life, there is life beyond the natural. We have a word for that in English. It's supernatural. There is a supernatural life that you and I can ask for. Jesus calls it abundant, everlasting, eternal life. Amen? That paraclete and that azer, that Holy Spirit of God that I was just talking about, one of the things that he does for us, he can quicken your mortal bodies. Isn't that right? He can put that natural strength into you. Amen? But he can also put that supernatural life into you and make it even more abundant. Amen. It's not that it's better than it's ever been, but the more I understand it and the more I experience it, amen, in the power of the Holy Ghost, amen, and in Christ because of God the Father, the more I understand it, it seems like it's more abundant and it seems like it's more eternal and it seems like it's even more everlasting. That doesn't even make sense. But you know what I'm saying here tonight, don't you? It just gets better and better and better all the time. And so when I read this and I say, quicken me, oh Lord, yeah, give me physical strength. I need it. I do. We all need that. We all want to go another day physically. But what about when you don't think you can go another day spiritually? Right? My prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. Amen. You ever hear that phrase? The ceilings are brass. Your prayers aren't going anywhere. You know, one man said it like this. When you feel like your prayers aren't going any higher than the ceiling, you know what that means? It means God's right there in the room with you. You need to understand that, okay? But that's not a comforting feeling. I feel like my prayers aren't doing anything, and I feel like all of this temptation is coming my way, and there's heartache, and I feel like I'm just broken, and honestly, I don't think that I can get up in the morning. But when the morning comes, amen, he can give you not only that physical strength, but he can give you spiritual strength, amen, and spiritual life. He can reach down to that unseen part of you, amen, into the innermost part of your being where nobody can reach but him, and only you and him know what really goes on in there, and he can touch you like nobody else can touch you and give you that spiritual life that you need. And that makes this request, quicken me, so much more special. I'm so thankful we live in the New Testament age, don't you? Quicken me, O Lord. And here he tells us why he wants God to strengthen him. why he wants God to help him. Quicken me, O Lord. Does he say, I'm going to get scripture wrong again. Are y'all ready to correct me? For my name's sake. We're so selfish sometimes. Quicken me, O Lord, so people will know how good I am. So people will know that I'm righteous. So people will know that I'm a great warrior. That's not why David is asking for help. And this is what amazes me, because David is in such a sorry state, but he says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. He's looking at God. This is what he's saying. Lord, if you don't help me, I understand I'm going to die. I understand this will be my final resting place if you don't help me. But Lord, that's not what I'm afraid of. And that's not what I'm most worried about. You know what I'm worried about? God, if you don't help me, then all these people who are my enemies, they're not going to know how great you are. Lord, if you don't help me, imagine the things that they might say about you. And I know that's not true, but Lord, I want you to have a good report. He says, for thy righteousness' sake, Lord, so everybody will know that you're a righteous God and that you are full of righteousness. Amen. And your righteousness is imputed to us. I don't want you to help me for my sake. Yeah, I need the help. I don't want to die today, but my God of heaven, I want everybody to know how great you are. I need to move on. That ought to be at the heart of everything we pray. There ought to be no selfish prayers. You ask and you have not because you ask amiss. That doesn't necessarily mean you're asking for the wrong thing. It might mean you're asking for the wrong reasons. We ask God for things for my sake, for my help. Hey, even when it comes to healing, I've gotten to where Brother Hubbard, and I don't pretend to know much, but I'm learning, okay? I've gotten to where I pray. And yes, I'm praying for the sake of his people to be helped. But more than that, it's for his name's sake and for his righteousness' sake. The number one reason that we ought to rejoice in answered prayer is not for the answered prayer, but the fact that God gets the glory. I want him to have glory out of my life, don't you? Listen, I wouldn't be here today if he hadn't helped me. That doesn't say anything about me. That says everything about him. Don't you love him tonight? Praise the Lord. Just a minute or two more, I promise. Praise the Lord. He says, deliver me, teach me, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. I said just a minute or two more, and I said, I promise. I'm going to have to go back on that, all right? But I'll try. We're at the last verse, so it can't be too much longer. I felt bad. Listen, I don't want to lie, all right? And of thy mercy, and he is a merciful God, isn't he? And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies. Oh, that doesn't sound very merciful. He's being merciful to David when he keeps his enemies away. Do you realize that even at the final judgment, the cutting off of people and things and forces and powers that have done wrong, even that is mercy for the people that they have done wrong? God is always merciful. His justice and his mercy, they're not at odds. They all fit together. Amen. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. This is the last thing David prays. But he's in this situation in the first place because of who? His enemies. I think this might have been the very first thing that I asked for, Pastor. Because if we can just get rid of the enemies, then I don't need him to deliver me, and I don't need him to teach me, and I don't need him to quicken me. It's resolved. It's taken care of. But I find it so fitting that David asks this at the very end of this psalm. Because when did I tell you that David finally gets rid of all of his enemies. It's at the very end of his life. And I think that's a correlation there, Pastor. I might be wrong. I might be reaching a little bit, but just reach with me for a minute, would you? Is that okay? At the very end of his life, his enemies are cut off. At the very end of this psalm, when that's the number one thing I would have asked for, that is how David ends it. And of thy mercy. And it's like he's saying, and he doesn't say it like this, but in asking it at the very end, it's like he's saying, Lord, someday, when the time is right, when did I say God does things last night? When the fullness of time has come, when the fullness of time, when at the perfect moment, Lord, when you're ready, not when I'm ready, not when everybody else is, but Lord, when you're ready, and even if it's at the very last, cut off my enemies. Just quickly, I want you to understand. Listen, I'm not saying I know your struggle. I'm not saying I know everything that you're going through or have gone through or will go through, and you don't know what I have had to deal with and will deal with. I'm not trying to make light of anybody's situation or compare or anything like that, but we all have the same enemy. Amen? And there will come a day, you better believe there will come a day, that all of our enemies will be cut off, even that wicked one, that old serpent, the dragon, Leviathan, Satan himself. I'm ready for him to be cut off. What about you? Now listen to me just for a moment. When all of the evil is cut off, that means all of the people who have sided with evil, they're also going to be cut off. You know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to bring them in while I can. Okay, let's do that, all right? I understand in setting themselves against God and against his people, they make themselves our enemies. I understand that in a sense, but we're not fighting them. We're fighting the one behind them. You understand that, okay? I want to get all of them on the right side of the fence while I can. Would you help me do that? Amen. Let's be witnesses and let's reach for souls that otherwise are going to die lost. Let's get all of them in while we can. But I'm ready for that old devil to be cut off. And all those fallen angels that sided with him, and there's no hope for them anymore. And even if they could repent, they would not repent. There's no repentance in them. I think that old devil is so crazy, he still thinks he might have a chance at winning this thing. He doesn't. You remember reading there toward the end of Revelation, God doesn't even have to go get him himself. He just speaks to an angel. He says, you go grab him and you bring him here. God doesn't even do it himself. It's another angel. That's all the devil is. All right? Now, I know the angels are great and powerful. I understand that. But it's just another angel that goes and takes him and casts him into that pit for 1,000 years. Amen. And he's cut off there. And after that 1,000 years is over, I understand he has a period of time again. And then he's finally, totally, fully, completely cut off forever and ever. And no more temptation. No more trial, no more sickness, no more pain. Aren't you thankful for it? It seems like, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, it seems like maybe we'll be able to walk by where he has been cast down into. It seems like maybe, why don't you all stand with me? I'm just about done. You can say praise the Lord, it's okay. It seems like the way that prophet writes, Brother Hubbard, maybe we'll be able to walk by and look down into that pit. And when we do, we won't stand there in awe. We'll say, it was him that caused us so much trouble. You mean he's going to look so small and so helpless and so weak? Whatever adjective you want to throw in there, okay? I mean, just pitiful, just horrible. We're going to look down and we're not going to say, yeah, that makes sense. He looks like he could do some damage. It's going to look like he couldn't do a thing to us. I'm ready for that day, aren't you? But we're not there yet, are we? And until that day comes, you know what I need? David prays these things before he ever asks. You know what I need all along the way, Lord? I need you to deliver me, and I need you to teach me, and I need you to quicken me. It seems so strange to me for me to tell you how to pray. And I'm not going to try and lord over your prayers and tell you exact words and everything. You pray about whatever you need to pray about tonight. But would you do me a favor? This prayer that David prays, and he later on turns it into a song. But would we pray these words here tonight sometime in your prayer, brothers and sisters, while you're praying? Hey, amen. All along the way, we need him to do these things, don't we? Would you pray that with me tonight? Lord, deliver me. Lord, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Lord, I need you to quicken me and put life into me, not for my sake, amen, but for thy name's sake and for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. Hey, I love that song we sang together. Amen. After a while, it'll all be over. I love to sing songs like that. But here's what I've learned. If I'm going to sing that one, I need to learn to sing another one that says, but until then, my, and y'all sing whatever you want, okay? Until then, my heart will go on singing. And until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. Hey, all along the way, all along the way, I need him to help me. And he's going to, isn't he? Everybody come pray. I'm done preaching. Said everything that I could. I think I'm almost as tired as you all. Let's pray tonight. Pray about whatever you need to pray about. But somewhere in your prayer tonight, pray these things. Lord, deliver me. Lord, teach me. Lord, quicken me. And I'll tell you what, even pray that last part. Lord, cut off my enemies. That's one prayer that I guarantee you he will answer. That part is going to be done. It's prophesied. It's already been foretold. Lord, when the time comes, cut off my enemies. Cut off my enemies. But until that time comes, I need you to deliver me and teach me and quicken me. Lord, do it for me, my brothers, my sisters, all of us in this place tonight. Praise the Lord.